You have your Bibles, we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And if I had a title to put on this message this morning, it would be, God is writing your biography. One of the astounding things to me as we read through this whole 11th chapter of Hebrews is that with all the sins and the faults and the failures of God's people that we see recorded on the pages of sacred writ, when you come to Hebrews 11, these people testified through a life of faith and it brought glory to God, but who ultimately wrote their story? God wrote it. You see, history is His story. He's the one that's writing it. And I want you to know that every one of you have a biography this morning, and it's going to be read when we get to heaven. So when you come down to verse 2 of this 11th chapter of Hebrews, it says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. But when you look at the life of Noah, he got drunk. When you look at Sarah and Abraham's faith, it faltered and they laughed at God's promise. It doesn't record about Rahab's being a harlot, nor does it mention the fact that Samson dillied with Delilah. When you read all these accounts of these people in Hebrews 11, not one mention is made of their sins, of their faults, or of their failures. Isn't that remarkable? That's absolutely amazing. But it's true also of your life. And so I want you to see with me this morning, how can this thing be? Well, there's two reasons for it. The first is called grace. And I want to turn to this song in our hymn book, number 178. Number 178. Talks about God's wonderful grace. And so if you had to talk about grace and sum it up in one word, that word would be favor. What is grace? It's God's favor that He has given to the ill-deserving and the hell-deserving. Something we didn't merit. He graciously gave it. But I love this definition that Strong's gives. He defines grace as the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. And you see that lived out in God's people. There is a divine influence upon our heart. You know, when you look at that word, influence, this is what it means. It's the capacity or power of persons or things to be a compelling force on or produce effects on the actions, behavior, and opinions of others. It is the power to cause changes without directly forcing them to happen. And so you see that in our life. We're not robots. God doesn't move us around like robots. He exerts a divine influence upon our heart. And yet at the same time, there's a mysterious thing there moving and influencing us to wonderful things in our life that it's not always easy to see where one ends and the other begins. It's a divine influence upon our heart. And what a beautiful reflection in our life. Grace is a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the saints shall hear. Grace first contrived the way to save rebellious man, and all the steps that grace display, which drew the wondrous plan. Grace first inscribed my name in God's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. Grace led my roving feet to tread the heavenly road, and new supplies each hour I meet while pressing on to God. Grace taught my soul to pray and made mine eyes overflow. 'Twas grace that kept me to this day and will not let me go. Grace all the work shall crown in everlasting days. It lays in heaven the topmost stone and well deserves the praise. That is something we need every hour of the day, God's wonderful grace. It is the first reason why He writes a biography about your life and never mentions all of the sins and the faults and the failures of our lives. And so He has a wondrous plan. God has a plan. It's a wonderful plan. And He reveals the first ultimate part of that plan was that He might take us to heaven to live with Him forever in a sin-free environment. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you want to say amen about that?
Amen!
Amen. I tell you what, that's wonderful. That's the first part of God's plan. And the other part is something we'll never see in front of us out here. I've thought about that. It was proposed to me the other day, does God have a plan for our life? Well, I believe He does. It's just that we don't see it. You see, that plan about all the intricate workings of our life, God's got a plan. He just doesn't show it to us. The only way we see it is in the rearview mirror. As we're going through all the towns that we drive through in our cars, we look in the rearview mirror and we see them behind us. And that's exactly the way we see God's plan. Because you see, there was a day in Jacob's life when the messengers came and told him Esau's coming and he's got 400 men with him. Now, he didn't know what to expect about that. He could see terrible visions of what might happen. But as the events transpired and unfolded, God blessed him to have a wonderful meeting with Esau, and they reconciled after many years of separation. But he didn't know that when the messengers came with that message. But he could see it unfolding as he looked back in his life. There came a day when his sons came and told him, Joseph is no longer. They showed him the coat of many colors, and it was ripped. Surely an animal has devoured him, and I'll see my son no more. And lo and behold, the years pass, and the messenger comes and says, Joseph is alive. And he's sending all these wagons to take you down into Egypt, where you will spend the rest of your days with the son that you thought you would never see again. Isn't that wonderful? But Jacob couldn't see that. God didn't reveal that plan. But I tell you, he could look in the rearview mirror and see how there was an unseen hand guiding his life. And you know that's true in yours also. We see all the events that have gone by, and we see what God's plan was. We can't see it out here, but we see it back here, and we see how He's moving and leading and guiding and blessing. So what do? If we can't see out here in the future what God's plan is, how are we to act? What are we to do? Well, let me give you a few things. Number one, God says, I don't want you to be concerned about the future. I want you to trust me and obey. Trust and obey. He says, love me. Love God and keep His commandments. And I tell you, if we're concerned with just those things, that'll consume our whole day. He says, cast all your care upon me because I care for you. So the things that we cannot see out here, that we might be anxious about and concerned with, He says, you just cast it all on me because I care for you. We do like Psalm 118 and verse 24 says. Every time we get up in the morning, we come to God and realize this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will be an old sourpuss and make everybody's day miserable. And that's our plan. Is that right? No. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You see, those are concrete things that we can do. I can get up in the morning and I can choose to be an old sourpuss. Or I can choose to be filled with joy and gladness because of a God who has loved me when I was so unlovable and has showered wonderful blessings upon my life. Oh, we've got reason to be glad and rejoice every day that we wake up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see these wonderful things that in God's Word, I want you to know that we find everything we need for every day in the Word of God. It is a complete and thorough furnisher unto every good work. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17. It is a complete and thorough furnisher. If we will study the Word of God, He'll tell us what to do. He'll tell us how to act. And I've already given you a few. Rejoice and be glad in the day He's given you. Trust and obey. Love God and keep His commandments. That'll consume all our time. Just studying the Word of God to see what God says. I want you to do this next. He gives us a whole pattern in this Word of what to do and how to live and how to think and what to say and what not to say and what to do and what not to do. And so it's here. He has a plan, and I'm thankful He does, even though it's not revealed to me, except as I look in the rearview mirror to see it. Grace, what a wonderful thing that grace is. And so we find in Hebrews chapter 4, the apostle can talk about this grace in verse 16, and he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. There's a throne of grace. It's a throne of favor that God showers upon us all that we need. It is a throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, it's interesting when you look up that word help. It's kind of hard to wrap my mind around it. And the only way I can think of it is in this term. The word literally means from Strong's frapping. Y'all know what that means? I didn't either. I had to look it up. Frapping, you frap a sail on a ship. When it goes to fluttering and it's driving you through the wind in a different direction, they take down that sail and they will bind it with ropes or chains because the word means to draw tightly. So when I'm all off course and all bent out of shape and I'm flapping around, God says, I'm going to tie you down. I'm going to make it where you're not going in the wrong direction. I'm going to tie you down. I'm going to help you because you come to the throne of grace and you'll find that grace to help in time of need. Grace is a beautiful thing. Paul found that to be so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he had had some very wonderful revelations. He didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. But he had been transported to paradise, to the third heaven. And he said, I saw things and I heard things that were unlawful for men to utter. He saw the living Christ and came back to earth. And because of the abundance of those revelations, he said, there was a thorn given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And I besought the Lord about this 3 times. And finally, God gave him an answer. And the answer, you already know, don't you? He said, my what? My grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to leave the thorn in, but I'm going to give you all you need to help you through this time. My grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And there's where we all have to come to. When we've tried to do it our way, and God says, okay, just go right ahead. And we get down the road and we realize I couldn't do it my way. And now I got to come back before God and beg Him for His help. And then He guides me the way I need to go. Yes, we need that grace. And it is sufficient for us. Through this grace, He has given us a faith that will never die. Isn't that amazing? It'll never die. And that's what Jesus could tell Peter. I prayed for thee that thy faith does not go out of existence. That's the same faith He's given you and me this morning. It's the same faith He wrote through John that it overcomes the world. He's given us that faith that will carry us all the way to the end. And so that is the first reason why God can write a biography and never mention all the wrongs of our life. And the second is found in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Where the Apostle John writes another amazing and wonderful thing about this God who is our God. Chapter 4, verse 10. The second reason is the love of God. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Amen. You know what that word propitiation means? Strong defines it as expiator. An expiator is one who makes amends for all the wrongs done. And oh, I tell you, Jesus has done that in your life and mine. He has made amends for all the wrongs that I've ever done. And oh, it's a mountain of them this morning. But Jesus has made amends for them all and made them right. And that's why you can turn to that 14th chapter of the book of Revelation and read in verse 5. and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Isn't that amazing? They are without fault before the throne of God. And the only reason we can be without fault before the throne of God is that our elder brother loved us so much that he came and made amends for all the wrongs that we had done. All praise and glory to Jesus Christ this morning. He is that expiator in our life who's made amends for it all. But herein is love. When you turn back to Proverbs chapter 10, we find a little verse here that God wants us to live by. And you see, the beautiful thing about our Heavenly Father is He doesn't ask us to do something He's not willing to do. And so we're modeling simply His love. Chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "Hatred stirreth up strifes." And we know the reality of that, don't we? We don't have to look around very far. We've got families that are being torn apart because of pride and hatred and arrogance. But we just see that all around us. "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." The way Peter said that in 1 Peter 4 and 8 was in these words, "And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins." Now that's how our Father has loved us. He has covered the multitude of our sins through the great love that He's shown us. That's why you can read through Hebrews 11 and never find one mention of a fault or a sin in their lives, is because we have an elder brother who's come to amend all that we did wrong, and a Father's love who covers a multitude of our sins. And you know, as we live that kind of behavior before one another, we're modeling to the world the love of this great Father who has loved us so. Isn't that a worthy endeavor? Hallelujah, it is.